We're not used to that marking business, are we? Let me, first of all, from my home, my family to yours, hope that you have had a really neat Christmas and that you were able to spend time with people that you love. And we wish for you the blessings from our Lord for a happy new year. For all of us collectively, for your family, and for you individually. I would also like to preface my sermon this morning by requesting that you pray for my family. This past Friday morning, received a call early Friday morning. One of the elders in the congregation where I left to come here died, and he has four children, three sons, all three of whom are gospel preachers, and they've asked me to do the funeral, so we'll be headed to Arkansas immediately following this morning's second assembly. So if you would, keep us in your prayers, along with others who will be traveling. One of the things, one of my primary goals, and I guess I would say my primary goal for you and for me, and I have said this and will say this again many times this upcoming year, is a desire to grow our faith. And there are some essential fundamental building blocks that we have to lay. We have to go back and touch the touchstone occasionally to remind ourselves of what it is that we're building on and where it is that we're going and how we go about getting there. In the days of Nero, there was a great shortness of food in the city of Rome. And although there was an abundance of corn to be had in Alexandria, there was a certain man who owned a vessel, ship, went down to the seacoast, and he noticed lots and lots of hungry people there lining the dock, straining their eyes toward the sea, watching for vessels that were coming from Alexandria with corn. And when these vessels came to the shore, one by one, the people, as the cargo was unloaded, would wring their hands in bitter disappointment, because on board the galleys there was nothing but sand, which the tyrant emperor had compelled them to bring for use in the arena. It was an infamous cruelty. Men were dying of hunger to command trading vessels to go back and forth, bringing nothing else but sand for the gladiatorial shows when wheat was so desperately needed. The merchant whose vessel was moored at that time by the wharf said to his shipmaster, "Take thou good heed that thou bring nothing back with thee from Alexandria but corn. And whereas aforetime thou hast brought in this vessel a measure or two of sand, bring thou not so much as would lie upon a penny this time. Bring thou nothing else, I say, but wheat, for people are dying. And now we must keep our vessel for this one business of bringing food to them." We need to really, really be clear about something. The Lord's church only has one purpose, and that is to bring God's pure word to a lost and dying world. And all the other things that we involve ourselves in, like benevolence, fellowship, those are only means toward that end. And when they become ends within themselves, then we lose sight of why the Lord saved us. When we're uncertain about our mission, when we're uncertain about what we believe, what we stand for, when we cease to fearlessly proclaim God's clear, certain, unvarnished message of repentance from sin and trust in God, then we too become lost. J.I. Packer saw this trend in Western churches some years ago, and he penned these words: "The outside observer sees us staggering on from gimmick to gimmick, stunt to stunt, like so many drunks in a fog, not knowing at all where we are or which way we should be going. Preaching is hazy, heads are muddled, hearts fret, doubts drain strength, Uncertainty paralyzes action. Unlike the first Christians who in three centuries won the Roman world and those later Christians who pioneered the Reformation and the Puritan Awakening and the Evangelical Revival and the great missionary movement of the last century, we lack certainty. We don't know what to believe anymore. And the reason that we don't is because we're adopting an improper view of Scripture. And I want you to know, if you're visiting with us this morning, that we have a very high view of Scripture here at Woodland Oaks Church of Christ. In fact, the majority of us are reading through our Bible this year. And we began this last year, and we hope to continue this on for many years to come. Because we believe only by putting that word, laying that word upon our heart, does it give us a proper guide, a light for our life, a lamp for the path that we're to trod. Many Christians no longer believe that the Bible is an all-sufficient guide for life and for the conduct of the church. And churchgoers are seen as consumers who have to be sold something that we like. Give us what we want. And many churches are. What is it that we want? In many cases, rather than strong biblical preaching and teaching that confronts doctrinal error and refutes it, convicts people of sin and exhorts to obedience and holy living, we want something that's sensational. We want something that's entertaining, self-benefiting, ego-building. Is it any wonder that we don't know what to believe anymore? Bible preaching and teaching is considered by some to be outmoded, boring, and irrelevant. Preaching style is more important than content. Our society sees its problems as self-image problems, codependency, emotional abuse, midlife crisis, unfulfilled expectations. And sin is called and treated as a sickness. And the solution is therapy, not repentance. Habitual sin is called compulsive behavior. And the Bible is out of style. It was okay. It was inspired for the people to whom it was written. It was applicable. But we live in a modern age. And even Christians are increasingly uncertain about moral issues, such as homosexuality, unsure about how we feel about issues such as marriage and divorce and women's role. And so, we don't address it. We're experimenting with everything that comes along. We're far more concerned about liberty than doctrine. Why? Because of our attitude about Scripture. Individual feelings and personal experience have replaced sound biblical interpretation of the Scriptures. And the question, what does the Bible mean to me, has replaced the question, what does the Bible mean? Truth becomes relative. And biblically, we're rapidly becoming a mile wide and an inch deep. And all the time, we're saying we're the people that know the Bible. Are we now? How do we get out of this swampy fog of uncertainty that we're living in? And find ourselves in the certainty of the clear, clean sunlight of truth. Rather than turning to psychology for the answer to life's problems, we have to regain our confidence in God's Word as the absolute, sole, relevant, understandable authority for our lives. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to look at two or three passages with you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible makes some really interesting claims for itself. And if they're not true, if there's any one of them that's not true, let's be really clear, there might be two that are not true. And if there are two, there might be 200 that are not true. His divine power, I'm in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. Read it again. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, our knowledge of Him, His own glory and goodness, through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them promises, so that through them you may participate in divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. There's nothing else in this world that's going to enable you to participate in God's divine nature other than your knowledge of Him and those promises and applying those promises to your life. Why are we as Christians scouring in the trash bins of this worldly wisdom, accumulating these sensational experiences and novel teachings and clever gurus when we have the treasure of God's infinite wisdom right here at our fingertips? It must be a pretty interesting sight that God looks down and sees us, as it were, dumpster diving when He's prepared this incredible table, this incredible meal for us to sit down and enjoy together and encourage one another. And here we are scavenging through the dumpsters of this world, looking for little bits of wisdom. Second Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. Paul has a really interesting vision for this young man, Timothy. And if you'll read through these epistles, he keeps telling him to go back to his roots. Go back and remember where he came from. And look at I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's only one source. And we keep coming back and keep coming back and relying on the Bible and reminding one another that we need to have our lives and ourselves in God's Word. Where do Christians get the idea that we need something more than Christ and the Scriptures? We don't. It claims to be sufficient for everything that we need in life and in serving God and pleasing God. Look at probably the same opening, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage, with great patience, careful instruction. For the time will come, and now He's going to give you the progression of apostasy. This is how we leave. First, we have a wrong attitude toward truth. He says a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. The second step in apostasy is the affiliation with error. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them great numbers of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And then the third step in their progressive is a refusal to hear truth. He says they will turn their ears away from truth. And then the fourth and final step is be turned to fables, to men's stories, and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. The Bible over and over and over, and these are just a few. Paul warned Timothy that it was going to happen, the very thing that's happening in our age. And by the way, we're not the first age. It's happened in every age. It happened in Timothy's age and every age since that time. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, if you would. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. Really interesting word picture here. I'll take a moment and draw out one or two of them for you. I'm in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive. Do you believe that? Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered or unclothed or made naked. And watch this. And laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The word that is translated laid bare is a really interesting word. It's actually a wrestling term. And it draws a word picture. And it has to do, it comes from the word trachea. And it draws a picture of a wrestler who reaches and grabs his opponent's chin and he pulls it back and he exposes his throat. And if that were in the arena, guess what the next step would be? To cut the throat. And he said, everything is unclothed, laid bare before God. You're vulnerable. He exposes, God's word exposes everything about us. It tells the secret things. It gets into where we live, our daily life, moment by moment. And some things that we'd just as soon not be uncovered. God's word uncovers in our life, doesn't it? It tells us some things about ourselves that we don't like to hear. It shows a side of us that we try to keep hidden, that we put really nice clothes on and we really perfume it up so it doesn't look so bad. But there is within every single one of us death. And the only one that can rescue us from that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. When we come to the point that we say, you know, I do believe that God's word is what's necessary, but I'm not really sure that I can understand the Bible. You see, God's made provision for that too. And that's the passage that was read for us a little bit earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 16. He says, you can't know the secret things of God, but God's Holy Spirit does. And God's Holy Spirit lives in you, and he says God's Holy Spirit reveals those things to us because you have the mind of Christ. Do you know that? You have the mind of Christ. How are you doing with God, with the mind of Christ? Where do we get that? We gain that understanding by studying God's Word, and God's Holy Spirit helps us apply that as we sincerely try to apply that to our life. It uncovers some things in our life that we'd rather not be uncovered, and when it does, we repent of those things. And we don't try to hide them. We don't try to cover them up. We repent of them because that's the only way that we can truly get them out of our life. And if we just proceed acting like that nothing's really happening, it's not really that bad, everybody does it after all, then we're not really applying the balm of Gilead to our lives, are we? When Paul was visiting with the elders from the church at Ephesus for the last time, he says, I didn't shirk to declare to you everything that was profitable, teaching you publicly from house to house. I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, who's able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And you know what? The church of Christ at Ephesus was just like us. They had the same problems that we have. They had the same struggles that we have. the same spiritual need, and God, or Paul, excuse me, saw in God's word the total sufficiency for every struggle, for every need in our lives. Spiritual leaders, we as spiritual leaders, must embrace and reaffirm our trust in God's word and become men and women of the word, finding every resource for every need that we have in life right there. It's all there. And so I would ask myself and you in the process, and I mean this sincerely that I ask myself, because believe it or not, sometimes it gets a little foggy for me, and I need to be reminded where I'm coming from, where I'm going, and how do I get there. And I must learn and continue to remind myself that God's word holds the answers to life's problems. Society doesn't have a clue. The world's understanding of my problems is totally different from God's, and a different approach. Am I in a fog of uncertainty? Are you in this fog of uncertainty? Not really clear about where it is that you're going, where your life is headed. God doesn't want us to live that way. He's made it possible that we don't. And Jesus, your rock and your salvation, calls you to certainty and to confidence and direction in your life. And you know what? You can play with the philosophy of this world until you lose your faith. And right here is where we go. And we have a family that has the same value system that we do, the same desires. We're headed in the same direction. And there are times that we need to sit down and pray for one another because we lose our way and we lose our certainty. And God gives us this opportunity as an assembly, that if you have a need in your life that can be met with a public response, maybe you need to repent of sins in your life. Maybe you've got some things in your life you've been trying to cover up, and it's not working. It's never going to work. Repentance is the only hope that we've ever had. And come to Him, and if you're not a Christian, be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. And maybe you need the prayers of brothers and sisters to help you get back on course. And God's given you this opportunity while we stand and sing.